Good evening, church. It is good to look out and to see your face. I am beyond encouraged to have been with you this evening. I would stand here and say a few words of praise to you for the way in which you have welcomed me and encouraged me today, but I would rather just skip that step and direct the praise to the Father. So if you will just bow your heads for just a moment and let's go to God in prayer. I would love to be able to pray for you tonight. Father in heaven, we are so undeserving of the kind of God that you are to us. Thank you for the occasion that brings your people here this evening, the occasion of worship. Thank you that we know that you are in our midst, for where two or three are gathered in your name, Father, there you are also. Thank you for this congregation here, for the people, for the elders that labor here in Greenwood. Father, I ask now that you would be with their labor in this community, that you would strengthen them, that you would embolden each and every member to continue being the light that they are. Father, I thank you for the way that they have encouraged me with the kind words, with the offers of hospitality. Thank you for each and every one in attendance this evening. We ask that you would be in the midst of us tonight, that you would be pleased with our worship, with our songs, and with our prayers. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ. It's in his name. Amen. I mean those words. Thank you very much for your example, for your encouragement, for your edification this evening. Tonight I want to talk to you about being a temple of God. You, the Christian, the believing, faithful follower of Jesus Christ, being a New Testament temple of God. They say that the best way to know a man is to go to his roots and to learn his roots. And we're going to take that and kind of morph it and apply it to what we're talking about this evening. We're going to learn the roots of being a temple of God. We're going to look at the Old Testament. I invite you to open up your Bibles to the second book of Chronicles. Second Chronicles, it comes right after the first book of Chronicles, which is, it follows the kings, if you're searching for it in your Bible. But we're going to look at the roots of being a temple of God. To do that, I don't make any apology for this, but I do want to warn you, we're going to go through just kind of real meaty and textual study. We're going to be covering a lot of scripture really quickly, and then at the latter half of the lesson, we will get to some of the application. So I plead with you to bear with me as we look at the second book of Chronicles and being a temple of God. When we arrive at Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1 of which says, "Now Solomon, the son of David, established himself securely over the kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him, and exalted him greatly." When we arrive at this point, Israel already has a rich history. They've been through kings, they've been through wars, they've been through judgments of God. King David has died, arguably one of the most famous, popular, well-known characters in the Bible, and his son Solomon has taken over. When we arrive at 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 1, Solomon has established himself, the Bible says, securely over the kingdom that his father David left him. Solomon is an interesting case. He was given an offer by God to have anything that he would like, riches, wealth, kingdom. But instead, Solomon asked for wisdom, and we see that in verse 8 of chapter 1. We see this long prayer in which Solomon asks God for wisdom. And once he finishes that, once that prayer is concluded, we arrive at the beginning of chapter 2, in which Solomon decides to build a temple for the Lord. He decides to build a house in which the Ark of the Covenant, God's literal dwelling place among his people, will be housed. And this is an intense undertaking. It is not a light undertaking. Chapter 2 details for us the preparation that Solomon has to undergo for the construction of this temple. It details the number of men that he will need, the time of dedication, the materials, the number of laborers, what kind of laborers, and the external assistance that he will receive in building the temple. Solomon received assistance from other nations to undergo this massive undertaking. In chapter 3, it is recounted to us the construction of the actual temple. Chapter 3, verse 3 talks about when Solomon lays the foundation. Chapter 3, verse 4 details all of the rooms. Continuing on, verses really 5 through about 15, detail the overlay, the gold and the silver that were overlaid over everything that was inside the temple. Verse 8 details for us the inner rooms. Verse 10 tells us that Solomon himself sculpted the cherubim that go in the temple. And in verse 15, it talks about, or it tells us, that Solomon had pillars built to support the temple of God. Chapter 4 is Solomon's furnishing of this large edifice that he has now built. It talks about the altars and the decorations, the lampstands, tables and shovels. I don't know why Solomon chose to fill the temple of God with tables and shovels, but he did. Bowls and fruit trees that went on the inside of the temple. Chapter 4 and verse 19 tells us that Solomon made all of the things in the house of God, whether that be himself or having laborers construct them. All things were made by Solomon in the temple of God. We arrive at chapter 5 and verse 1. Thus all the work that Solomon performed for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and all of the utensils, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of God. So chapter 5 and verse 1, all of Solomon's work is complete. And that's a lot of work. If you've ever built a house, if you've ever even flipped a house, not really building a house, but if you've ever, you know, done that thing that you see on TV and flipping houses, this is a lot of work. It's a large undertaking for Solomon. And he actually built all of it. But chapter 5 and verse 1, all of that work is complete and the ark is ready to be brought in chapter 5. Again, that's the literal dwelling place of Jehovah God amongst his people. It will dwell in the temple. And this is a cause for large celebration among the people of Israel. Chapter 5 and verse 6, if you go to that. And King Solomon and all of the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark were sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Okay, this is a large, large celebration, large preparation for the ark to actually go into the temple. So many sacrifices, like we just read, that they could not be counted or numbered. Innumerable sacrifices. That's quite a lot. Chapter 5 and verse 11, there is music upon the ark's entrance into the temple. And in verse 14, the ark is actually inside the temple, and the Bible says that the glory of the Lord filled his house. The glory of the Lord, the presence of God, fills his house, which has been dedicated to him, which has been built for him, excuse me. We arrive at chapter 6. After all of this, chapter 6, if you have headings in your Bible, mine is entitled Solomon's Dedication. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, is Solomon's dedication. He asks God, in dedicating this temple to him, to be just, to be merciful, to not withhold his righteousness, but to be pleased with the construction of his house. And Solomon asks God to render unto each according to his ways from that point on, as God would dwell amongst his people. Go to your Bibles in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we will read at verse 40. This is the conclusion of Solomon's dedication of the temple of God. Now, O my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place. You and the ark of your might, let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your godly ones rejoice in what is good. O Lord, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember your loving kindness to the servant David. Now when Solomon had finished praying, so that is the conclusion of Solomon's dedication of his temple to the work of the Lord and to his abode. Now when Solomon had finished praying, chapter 7 and verse 1 says, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, which remember were innumerable, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. All of the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is good, truly his loving kindness is everlasting. So that's a lot of information. And that's a long span of years, really, time-wise. That's a long span to cover in just a few moments. But I appreciate you bearing with me in that, because we have established some important things. The book of Romans in the New Testament relates to us that the Old Testament is a schoolmaster. That while we are not necessarily bound under the law of the Old Testament as New Testament Christians, we can still look, and a lot of those things begin to take on different forms. They take on symbolic forms. We can look back and we can see examples of things like the temple and draw parallels, draw conclusions about how we ought to live today. Acts chapter 7 and verse 48. What was read for us this evening as the scripture reading, and thank you for the wonderful way in which that was done. Acts chapter 7 and verse 48 tells us that God does not dwell in houses made with human hands, but God does dwell somewhere. It's not in a physically made house, as he did in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, but there's a new temple. And that's what I want to talk to you about this evening, is the new temple of God. From the New Testament, specifically 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we glean that that is now our body, and most specifically our minds. That we, as Christians, as faithful followers of Jesus Christ, who have named Him as our Lord and Savior in baptism, are now the temples of God. So with the Old Testament as our frame of reference for our study this evening, I want to draw some parallels between the construction, the dedication, and the filling of the Lord's house in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 to the way that we ought to live as temples today. I want to draw some parallels from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It's not long. They're not long, but please pay attention. The first is that the temple requires preparation and dedication. That to be a temple of God, or to build a temple of God, to become one, requires preparation and dedication. Just like for Solomon in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles, we cover all of that information. And all of that information was really a lot of physical labor. It was a lot of work. For Solomon, I imagine it would have been a labor of love, but labor nonetheless. A lot of stuff for him to do. See, it's not an easy task to build a temple to the Lord. It requires meticulous care. For Solomon, it required meticulous care before the temple could be worthy to house the ark, the presence of God. It required a lot of him. He had to ensure that it was ready and that it was worthy to house what it was going to house. And that is, of course, the presence of God. Even after Solomon completes all of this work, he does all of this stuff, Solomon has to dedicate it to God. And I want to read that, actually, part of his dedication. But Solomon has to dedicate and commit his work to God, as though to prove, Father, this was for you, as though that wasn't already evident. But let's read part of Solomon's dedication. Chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles and verse 18. But will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you, that your eye may be open toward this house day and night, toward the place which you would have said that you would have put your name there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray towards this place. Listen to the supplications of your servant and of your people, Israel, when they pray towards this place. Hear from your dwelling place, from heaven, hear and forgive. You see, Solomon had to undergo a lot to build this temple. And he had to dedicate it. He had to commit it to the work of the Lord. And that's the first parallel that I want to draw, is that us today, as Christians, our bodies are the temple. And it is not a light undertaking to become a temple of God. It requires work. It requires dedication. It requires commitment to house the Spirit of the Lord. But you see, there's a difference. Our temple today is not made of stone. It's not overlaid with gold. It doesn't have silver on the inside. Well, it may, but it doesn't have all kinds of precious metals on the inside. Our temple is flesh. Our temple is human and thereby fallible. Our temple sins. You see, the walls then in 2 Chronicles did not lie. And the bowls and the fruit trees and the tables and the shovels and the lampstands, they did not profane the name of the Lord. But I do. I do. So there has to be some method of combating that. There has to be some method to keep the temple pure, to keep the temple dedicated, and to be true to the commitment that we, like Solomon, make. How do we combat that? Flip over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm sure those in the adult class will largely be familiar with this, as they have just completed a course in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you might win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified. How do we combat the fallibility of the temple? How do I combat the fact that I am human and I sin? I continually dedicate my body. Any runner, understands this. If we have runners in the audience this evening, you understand this, that you can't simply jump into a full marathon, or really even a mini marathon, and expect to do any type of good. You can't just take off and try to run however many miles, 27 miles or whatever. That's crazy to me. I could never do that because I'm not in shape. I haven't prepared my body. I haven't dedicated myself. I haven't committed myself to running that much. If we want to serve the Father, and if we want to be a faithful temple of His, we cannot simply jump into that race without any type of commitment, any sense of direction, without any dedication. It requires, like Paul says, not running without aim, but with discipline, so that we might not be disqualified. It also requires time in God's Word. And it requires time in prayer and communion with the Father to whom we are to be a temple. I often wonder if God feels like He felt in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32, when He said, rhetorically, does a young woman forget her jewelry? Or does a young bride forget her dress? No, of course not. But God says, yet I feel that for years my people have forgotten me. Yet for years my people have forgotten me. Are we guilty of the same? May God keep His people from forgetfulness, but empower them to live as a holy sacrifice, per Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. So that is the first parallel that I wanted to draw this evening. That just as Solomon had to build the temple, meticulously take care to build the structure that would house the Spirit of the Lord, that so we have to be meticulous. So we have to take care to dedicate and commit our bodies and our minds in service of the Lord. But the second parallel that I want to draw this evening, flip back in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. It comes from the 7th chapter, the last portion, verses 1 through 3. It's the last portion that we read. You know, this morning we delved into a bit of the ancient language, with the whole study about the word life and some of the things that Jesus was trying to say. This evening, I want to delve into a bit of the English language, because that can equally be just as interesting. We have two things going on here. We need to pay attention to some of the prepositions that are in this phrase. I want to read and I want to draw your attention to what those are. Chapter 7 and verse 1. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord did what? The glory of the Lord filled the house. The glory of the Lord filled the house. That is, it was inside of His house. Okay? Verse 2. The priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. That is, they couldn't go inside because that's where the presence was. Verse 3. All the sons of Israel, now these guys are on the outside. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on top of the house, or some versions might read upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped. Okay, so we have two things going on here. One, the Spirit has filled the house, that is, it's inside. But we also have what's going on the outside. And the Spirit of the Lord, to some extent, is resting on top of the newly dedicated temple. And that's what's causing them to bow down and worship. That's what the people on the outside see. So the two things that we have going on are, one, that the Spirit has filled the house, it's on the inside, but also, secondly, that it's upon the house, that it is on top. And I want to make points out of both of those. In the Old Testament, God filled His temple. His literal presence was inside the temple. God was dwelling there. He was inside. And in that day, it was literal. God was literally inside. Like if you went in, you would die. You would get burned up. Or whatever happens to people who see the presence of God would happen to them. Because God was literally in there. And today, God also fills His temple. Today, the Spirit is within the temple. To an extent, the Spirit rests in believers, in the faithful of Jesus Christ. You may have heard this referred to as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It just looks a little bit differently. God does not literally dwell. He is not literally within you. But a portion of the Spirit is. What does that look like? Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 19, and then we'll bounce over to chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 3, doesn't make much sense to start in 19. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And remember, the Spirit of the Lord filled his house, and what does this verse say? That you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. Bounce over to chapter 5 and verse 18. Chapter 15, or verse 15 says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, and understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with what? Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, Paul says in Ephesians. How are we filled with the Spirit? Philippians, just a book over. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11, probably just on the next page for most of you. So that you might approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. You see, being filled with the Spirit doesn't look like it used to in the Old Testament. It doesn't look like God literally coming into you and taking hold of anything or burning you up, but it's the mark of a regenerative work that is done when you accept Christ, when Christ is made your Lord and your Savior. And it's done inwardly. It's done on the inside. What that looks like practically is that I no longer think about the things that I used to think about because I no longer meditate on the things that I used to meditate on. What is inside is no longer the same. I no longer view myself as Satan would have me view myself. But I see myself as God sees me, as made in His own image. And being filled with the Spirit also connotates, it also entails understanding that I'm not alone. That I don't have to fight this battle by myself, because the Spirit is within me. Something else, also very interesting, that really it was the first thing that jumped out when I was reading this passage, and I made a note of it, is what verse 2 of chapter 7 says. That the priests, once the glory of the Lord had filled the house, the priests could not go into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And some versions will add a little bit more to that from the ancient text. And it will say that the priests could not enter the house and they could not minister. They could not minister in the house because the glory of the Lord had filled the temple. And there's something to be said about the fact that once the glory of the Lord had filled his house, that no one could go in. I want to encourage you with that. That once you have the Spirit within you, once that regenerative work has been done in your heart, once your mind is transformed by Jesus Christ, once you begin to think about these things, the holy things, the things of God, no one can go in and take that from you. No one can go in and administer anything negative within you. There's an older man at church that every time he does an invitation or from time to time will give a sermon, one of the things that he will always make a note to say is that nothing can take you out of the fight except yourself. Nobody can take you out of the fight except yourself. And that reminds me of what's said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. That there's nothing that can separate us from the love of the Father. And it lists things, not height, not depth, not anything, not angels, principalities, demons. Nothing can separate you from the love of the Father. I want to encourage you with that this evening. That when the Spirit has filled your temple, when you are a temple filled with the Spirit of God, that no one can go in and minister. Except, of course, the Father. So we have that going on. We have the temple of the Lord, the temple of God being filled. His house is filled. But there's something else. And that is what happens in chapter 7 and verse 3. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house. The glory of the Lord was resting on top. The Bible says that they bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshiped and they gave praise to the Lord saying, truly He is good. Truly, His loving kindness is everlasting. I think the point here makes itself. I don't have to really say any more words than are necessary. Aside from the Spirit that was inside the house caused the people on the outside to fall down and worship, to acknowledge God, and to give praise to Him. And the point is, of course, this, that what I am most inwardly aware of, whatever reality is most real to me, that is what will be reflected outwardly. That is what will be reflected outwardly. This is transformation language. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to go there in your Bible. We're speaking the very same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We are all being transformed into the same image. You see, what I am on the inside is what I look like on the outside. Out of the mouth come the intents of the heart. We know that. I think that point fairly well makes itself. See, in the Old Testament, when the Spirit of the Lord was on the inside, and when it could be seen from the outside, it caused people to praise. It caused the sons of Israel to fall down on their faces and give praise to God. Just like in the New Testament, when the Spirit is on the inside and it begins to be reflected outwardly, people are going to notice. It will cause some people to fall down and to praise God. Likely those who are doing the same thing as you. Those who are trying to live faithfully and be temples of the Lord. But at the very least, it will cause people to ask questions. It will cause people to notice. Notice things like humility, speech, dress, your thanksgiving, all of the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of the things that will mark people who are filled with the Spirit. It will cause people to notice the Spirit of the Lord resting on top of His temple. So let me ask you a couple of questions this evening. And the first is this. Are you a temple? Have you dedicated, have you committed your body and your mind to being a temple of God? And that question can kind of have some nuance to it. It can go two ways. I could be asking you, have you named Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because you can't have not done that and still be a temple or be a temple at all. You must first name Him as your Lord. Because it's through Him, through contacting His precious blood, that we are transformed and have the ability to be temples of God. So have you done that? Have you named Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have, then there is sort of the second nuance to that, is that if you have put on Christ in baptism, have you made the commitment, have you made the dedication to live like a temple of God? That leads into the second question. Is the Spirit of the Lord resting on top of you to be in keeping with the language of 2 Chronicles chapter 7? Do people notice? That's the real question. Do people see that? Is it causing people to ask questions? Is it drawing people in? Do they see the fruit of the Spirit? Is it causing anyone to fall down on their face and praise God and declare, truly He is good. Truly His loving kindness is everlasting. Does that mark you? Does that mark me? All questions that we need to ask ourselves. If not, then this evening you have a choice to make. If you haven't named Christ as your Lord and Savior in baptism, put Him on and begun your work as a temple, and if you haven't committed and dedicated your life to Him, then what is holding you back? That's a rhetorical question. There's really nothing holding you back except yourself. You are the only person that can take yourself out of this fight. Will you allow yourself, if you haven't, to begin that fight tonight by naming Jesus Christ? If you would like to do that at the singing of the invitation song, please raise your hand or come forward. And if you have done that, but you've stumbled, you've fallen away, you have ceased to live as though the temple, as though your body or your mind is the temple of God, then won't you fix that this evening? If you need help, assistance in any kind, we ask that you come forward right now while together we stand and while we sing.